You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. We're just going to wait for Justin to make his way off the stage. I love you, friend. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for all your gifts and all your grace. Thank you that you forge us for your glory, and you do that through your word and by your presence and through your people. Would you show us today? Would you give us a bigger picture of friendship? Would you show us what where we lack? Would you show us where we can rejoice? And would you show us that if everyone forsakes us, we still have you, and that changes everything. Give me wisdom. Season my words to make much of you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jared Wilson writes, in 2021, the government of Japan hired its very first minister of loneliness, Tetsushi Sakamoto. The prime minister tasked him with leading the government's plans to combat an epidemic of isolation in the country that had that has led to a staggering increase in the suicide rate. Journalist Katie Warren writes, loneliness has long been an issue in Japan, often discussed alongside those who live in extreme social isolation. People have worked to create far-ranging solutions to this. Engineers in Japan previously designed a robot to hold someone's hand when they're lonely, and one man charges people to, quote, do nothing except keep them company. Humans were not made to journey life alone, and yet relationships are really, really hard. In this series, we're going to look at 10 different kind of relationships, or relationships that we have with someone else or with something else, and we're going to interact with it. But today, we'll kind of just jump in, and I want to ask you, what comes to your mind when I say this word, right? When I say this word, what floods your brain? What floods your heart? Friendship. I asked somebody this week and they said, friendship is having someone's back and vice versa, even if you have to be ruthless or extra or uncomfortable or exposed. What comes to your mind? Are they adjectives? Are adjectives come to your mind? Like trustworthy and like thick as thieves. And I think Kim or Ireland, I asked them this week, and they said, someone who's always there even when they're not. Do names come to your mind? I had a roommate in college, and I know that right now I could call him, chat with him, be like, hey, bro, I'm just preaching right now. He'd be like, hey, what's up? Right? It wouldn't even be weird. And we might not talk for 6 months or a year. And then we talk and it's like, hey, what's going on? And I have someone that I became best friends with in sixth grade and I could do the same, right? Just kind of pick up where we left off. For you, the names come to mind, good names, bad names, that frenemy from sixth grade that you just haven't gotten over yet. Besties from the resties. Like, what is it that comes to mind? Emotions? Are you the emotional type? Anxiety? Guilt? Burden? Nobody has time for that. Betrayal? Deep wounds that haven't healed? Pain? Longing? Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? For some of you, maybe it's joy. the highest of highs, like you can't wait to record another TikTok together? Like, and that person came into your mind, right? You're like, yes, that's Monday phone calls for decades. Maybe you're golfing or baking buddies. Neighborhood walks. My grandma, she's 84, 5, and she had the same neighbors for over 60 years, and slowly they've been kind of passing away. But just to like, and my family lived two doors down from her at one point, and just to see them interact, they've been neighbors, friends, maybe not, for 60 plus years. That's wild. You ask 1,000 people about friendship, you get 10,000 answers. And it might, what you ask me or you, it might depend on the time of day or the hour or the season of life. I recently had a conversation with two grown men in my life, and at the end of the day, what they both said was, I've had lots of friends in my life and whatever, but at the end of the day, like I just don't need friends in my life. The idea of friend has even changed since 2004, 2006, and it's not insignificant that Facebook urges you to add friend. And whatever Facebook is to you, it is a thing that in some ways is like the phone book of a generation gone prior, and there will be newer things, but even younger people like, yeah, I'm on Facebook just so if I need to find someone, like you can find them. These stats are staggering. Nearly 3 billion users. This was the third quarter of last year. 3 billion users in a month. No one, 3 billion people haven't done anything together in all of history. 71% of those in the U.S. are on Facebook, 1.6 billion active users a day. Since time began, the concept of friend required presence, being in the same space in the same time. In such a time as this, it's confusing to know what the fabric of friendship is like woven with. Like, what is that? And I think this is true. I'm not minimizing relationships. It's possible to have a best friend that you've never met in real life. At least some would tell me that. That you've never been in the same room with. And it's also possible to feel completely alone with 1,000 virtual friends or in a room full of hundreds of people just like this one. So with all the confusion around kind of like who or what a friend is, I just want to set a couple foundations for friendship and just give us a minute just to like breathe. And some of you are like, this is... like, why would this be heavy? And that's great. That's fine. And this week, like approaching stuff, I was like, friendship. And then it just got so big that I don't know what words are going to come out of my mouth in the next 30 minutes, but I have a lot of them, right? A couple things just as a foundation. The first one is this: all friendships are not equal. Like, you can stop bearing that burden. All friendships are not equal. All humans have equal dignity and value, right? Imago Dei, made in the image of God. All friends do not have the same relational value. All humans do not have the same relational value to you. That's not a burden that you have to bear. In fact, sociologists often kind of define friendship, and you can use different words for whatever that is, in kind of 4 categories, and they would say that there's the acquaintance, and we all know him. He's around. Yeah, good dude. Right, yeah. The friend, very general. Lots of friends. The good friend, now you're shrinking the circle down, and the best friend, well, the best, there can only be one. And some of you would say, no, I have many best friends. And I would say, yeah, we need to talk about English. The second thing is, all people don't have the same desires. They don't have the same capacities. They don't have the same expectations for friendship. You should know that. If you have a friend that's constantly disappointed because you're just not meeting their needs, but you're like, no, that... like, this is what I'm giving, and this should be good enough. It's because everyone has different expectations. And the help in this is just being aware of that and getting on the same page. And it seems like you're expecting a lot of me, but I'm not at a place where I can give that much to you. We have missed expectations. And you can say, like, is some of you are like, I thought we were talking about friendship, not marriage, and we'll get to that, right? Expectations are a big deal when it comes to friendship. They're not all the same. Just know that. The third thing is friendship is a gift. And you might not be thinking that right now. I hope you are in a few minutes. Relationships are difficult because sin breaks stuff. And do you know the first thing that sin broke in the garden? It was relationships. Upward, outward. Sin breaks stuff. But friendship is a gift, and friends get to breathe life into your soul. In a world where friendship is misunderstood, and you might hear people refer to everyone as a bestie, if somebody doesn't have the other half of the heart charm that you have on your bracelet, then like you don't have any friends worth anything. You may have a lot of friends, but like you don't have your person. That might make you feel a certain way. Like there's lots of misunderstandings. The Bible talks about friendship, and it says a lot more than we'll get to today. But just to read a couple words of wisdom from the Proverbs: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What that tells us, Proverbs 18:24, it's not about the width, but about the depth. Somebody might have friends all around them, but they don't have one that's near to them, right? And they're saying, man, there is something to be said about the one that knows you, like the depth of friendship. Maybe you love this, Proverbs 19:4, wealth brings many new friends. And so you're like, okay, well, that's the key then. That's how I have to get new friends. I just have to be wealthy. But a poor man is deserted by his friend. What this tells us is some people are fake. It turns out that fame and winning the lottery might be winning a curse more than a blessing. And if you've ever like read or observed like lottery winners' life gets destroyed, just search something like that and you'd be like, wow, maybe I don't want $1 billion tomorrow. Because you might get a whole lot more friends. And they might not be the type of friends that you want or need in your life. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume bring joy to the heart. Right? There's stuff outside that man, we can be excited about. And the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. Sometimes we need people around us. The big idea today is this: friendship is God's design for companionship through the mountain highs, valley lows, in every path in between. And today we'll kind of lean into Ecclesiastes. And if you don't know anything about that book, it's kind of nestled in the wisdom, and also it's kind of flowery in its language. It's kind of a downer. If you're depressed, I don't know, read something else. Ecclesiastes is just kind of a downward book, but it's written by a really wise guy, and he's not a wise guy. He's like the wisest guy. But he didn't always seem to apply his wisdom that was granted to him from the Lord. But here we see a glimpse of wisdom to relate to and to learn from. And so we're just going to look at kind of three chunks. And we could talk about friendship in 1,000 ways. And we're just going to let Solomon in Ecclesiastes show us some wisdom. The first thing is this: friends build up. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. See, in Eden, the Garden of Eden, God made everything, and he made Adam, and Adam walked with God, and he named every animal, but there was not a suitable helper. There was not a fit companion for him. And so God responded. He made woman. And certainly that relationship is about marriage, but it's also about friendship. It was not good that Adam should be alone. That is the heartbeat of human companionship. And what's also true is that we read the Bible and we put me's all over the place. as if it's written to like me in a silo from everything else. But the reality of Scripture is that the voice of Scripture is written to we, not me. It's written to communities and churches and God's covenant community. When you read, don't merely read with you in mind, but when you read it, I'm talking all of Scripture. This week, if you're reading something, just think, gosh, I always look at this as if it's just to me, but what if it was to we in the way that we interact with one another? Think about it in context of generations of God's people and certainly in community here and now. And I won't go into this. Scott and I had a brief chat this week just about the idea that community is different than friendship. And so there's lots of stuff. And you can go to community group this week and you can ask them, hey, are we friends? That's okay. That might be awkward. Don't do that. Like some of you are like, oh, please don't ask that. But just talk about the idea of community and the value of community versus friendship and all those things. Here's the thing. If you find yourself alone, there are reasons for that. And maybe it's not by choice. Maybe you long for friendship that you've never had. And this is what I would tell you. I'm really glad that you're here. Like, thank you for being here. Maybe you've been hurt by friends that have shattered the notion of trust and torn you down so that you harden your heart and you just shrink back and you would never put yourself into a relationship where you could be hurt again. Like, you're not the only one that has felt that. Like, maybe you've had dear friends that have moved away or moved on or passed away. Regardless of your situation, regardless of your fears, regardless of your relationships, two are better than one. Two is greater than one. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but weary or woe to the one who falls alone, for who will lift him up? I think of the guy lifting weights and the bar is on him and he can't lift it up. That's why you need a spotter, and that's kind of what they're saying. And that's certainly true in physical realities like that, or like a cliffhanger situation like in movies, and it's like, take my hand, you know, like one of those. Like two is better than one, because without them, then there's no way you're climbing back up there, or if you're on a ski slopes and you just can't stand vertically for any significant period of time without a hand to help you up, then two are better than one. Justin, you and I know that, don't we? Ski slope, two are better than one because sometimes it's just tough to stand up. No judgment. Rick, I get it. You back off, right? But it's even more so, not just in the physical, but even more so perhaps, this reality is true in the emotional and the spiritual. Like when one is low, the other can build them up. I don't care who you are going to You're not going to escape bouts of discouragement or bouts of moments where your faith wavers or seasons of downcast heaviness. It is in these moments when it is never more obvious or true that two is better than one. I have a couple guys in my life, and not just the ones in this room, but a couple that aren't really even from around this area that I talk to weekly on the phone, and literally, it's a Monday morning conversation for decades, and it's checking in and how are things, and there's mutual benefit, and when I'm low, they lift me up, and vice versa. And the beauty is it's not only like, hey, I'm here for you, and man, I'm so sorry that happened, or gosh, I hate that you're going through that, but it's also, hey, have you ever thought that maybe you're the problem? And that's what makes us good friends, that we can interact in levels that challenge us. And I think the more I am aware of the relationships in my life, and certainly I'll say those two guys in particular, the more I realize that that's rare. Does any of that mean that you can't be alone? Because you're like, oh gosh. Like, does it mean that you have to have person or people around you 24/7? Some of you are like, no, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, that's probably not good either. As with all things, there's room to swing left and to swerve right to extremes. And some of us in this room undervalue friendship to the point of isolation. And I would just I've heard it said, like, no one can see the back of their own head. I think that's what this is saying. And you would say, you might You might turn to a technicality and say, well, technically, I could set up a number of mirrors, and I would say, yeah, you need a friend. That's what I would say. And others overvalue to the point of codependency. You can't function without the attention and the presence of others. And both of us, on both sides of that, neglect the from God for one another. Friends make great companions. They make really bad gods. And that's true for the ones that you have and for the ones that you don't have, but you long for. Healthy friendships over the long haul build up rather than tear down. That's what Solomon's telling us. They build up rather than tear down. And some of you are prone to tear down more than build up. And not for a season, but as a pattern of your life, you navigate life in this kind of self-absorbed relational status. And all of your relationships are good to the extent that they acknowledge that you're the center of the universe. Let me speak for your friends for a second. You are exhausting. In time, if the whole universe is around you and what you need, you will find yourself alone with the one that you love most, and that's yourself. There's this Greek myth, and it goes a bunch of different ways, but it's the story of Narcissus. And he was stunningly handsome. And everyone knew it. And everyone who interacted with him was like, oh my, I'm in love with this guy. Like, he is extraordinary. And he rejected people everywhere, and he was arrogant, and he used his beauty for harm, whatever that looks like. And he did some things, again, mythology stuff, to offend the gods, and one of them cursed him. And he could not fulfill his love. He could not find anyone else to love, although everyone loved him. And eventually, he looked into a pool, a pond, and he saw a picture of himself. And he thought it was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And he reached in to grab it, but his hand just went through it because it was just water. And he couldn't move because he was just fixated on the beauty that he saw in himself. And eventually he withered away and he died, just staring there in love with himself, never being able to be satisfied. Don't be a Narcissus. Like, don't do that. And this isn't guilt heaping, but look at your life and say, oh, wow, Lord, is that me? The flip side of that is some are prone to be so focused on building up, and you hear a point like this that say friends build up, and you say, man, why is everybody always saying that I need to stop correcting them or speaking in their life? Because, like, I'm trying, look, I'm being biblical in my approach to build them up. And maybe you forget that everyone is, that they're not where you are in maturity or in their sanctification. They don't look as much like Jesus as you think that you look. And maybe you need to look and say, you know what? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I want to build in and invest in my friends, and we get to do that, but you're not the Holy Spirit, and sometimes your friend might need you to be a friend, not their Savior. Two are better than one. They have good reward for their toil. See, the context in this Ecclesiastes, and it almost is like proverbial, and then it's like jumps like from verse to verse to like different stuff, and he's actually talking about work and what it looks like to work together, but friendship is toil, and friendship, like marriage or any other relationship, it takes work on both sides to build up so that two can be better than one. It takes work work inside and work together relationally. The second thing is this, friends provide. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And just as a little preface, ladies, if your boyfriend breaks this scripture out on a date, like run away, okay? Just run away and like do not return. This isn't so much something that you demand of friends, but it's something that you display as friend. And if you have a relationship that feels unbalanced, then you certainly get to bring this stuff up and you get to say, man, I just feel like I'm giving. But as we look at this passage and we look inside of ourselves and we seek the Lord, like we get to say, gosh, this isn't something that we just go around demanding to everyone else. It's something that we get to live out as friend in our relationships. In every relationship, there's some level of giving and taking, some element of function. Friendship doesn't happen apart from time and space, and it shows up a certain way. When asked to define love, immediately people begin describing ways that people love, describing ways that people show love. Like, it's really hard. Define love. Love is, and then you're going to say, when someone cares for someone, and they listen to the, like all these things, but it's like, so what is love? It's just all of those things. And friendship is similar. You may define it, and you can do that, I guess. You can define it this way or that way, but when you attempt to describe it, you just find yourself using adjectives and words that show it in action. And what that means is like love shows up in action, friendship is something that it must be felt, and it shows up in action. The internet, in some capacity, says a friend is someone you know well and like. Oh, I love that caveat. It's like, oh, I get to like them. That's good. Someone you know well and like, and who is not usually a member of your family. You enjoy being with and you feel affection for. People you can count on, trust, and like as a person. A friend is present and caring and listens and encourages. And friends give value to our lives. And we get to say that. We get to say, no, like, the people that I'm going to call friends, they give value to my life. Any relationship that's loosely called friend, it can't merely be transactional. It cannot merely be a transactional exchange. I talked to this guy this week. At this point, I don't know if we're friends, right? I'm confused about everything. I don't know if we're friends, right? This guy I talked to, he talked about, it wasn't a pastor, but it was something similar, and say someone left his church or whatever, something that he was leading, and someone left, and the person was like, hey, but like, it's cool, like, we're still friends or whatever. And I don't know if he told them this, but he told me, he's like, we're not friends. He's like, they think that we're friends. We're not friends because our relationship was built on like a transaction, much like maybe your last day at work at a job and you're going somewhere else, and you have these coworkers that maybe you're friends. Yeah, we're friends. Okay, we're friends. And maybe you'd both acknowledge that. And on the last day, you say, hey, gosh, it's been so good working with you. Let's make sure that we're friends. And you would say, okay. And then decades pass. Like, were you friends? Maybe you were friends. Just not the type that can withstand this transactional change. Maybe neighbors, you move. Man, many of you right now are like moving. And so, gosh, I have these people to my left and to my right. Are they neighbors? Are they friends? I don't really know. But are they still going to be in your life? Maybe, maybe not. And this is what I would tell you. Moving on is okay. Like, I get the burden, and like, you just have to maintain every relationship that you've ever had, and they have to, if they were ever in the circle, then they have to be in the circle. And maybe that's true in some capacity, but I'm telling you, it's okay to move on, because you are a limited resource. Your time, your energy, you can't be everyone to everyone all the time. So breathe deep knowing that. Maybe you have relationships that you think are friendships, but may be more functional or like a platonic situationship, or maybe more like a logistical transactionship, right? And you're like, you know what? That's true. The only reason why we even communicate is because we do the same thing every day for 12 hours a day, and then we go home and we never, like, that's okay, right? You just acknowledge it. Maybe it changes something. Maybe it doesn't. A friend gives and provides and contributes, but over time, like that must be a two-way provision. I remember way back 1,000 years ago in my youth pastor days, there was this young girl and she was like around a lot and she was relatively mopey and kind of downcast a lot. And I remember having conversations with her and like the thing was like she wanted something that I could not grant her, and that was like she wanted a friend. And it's like, ugh, like I'm sorry, be in the room. I don't know what to tell you. And I remember just regularly encouraging her to take interest in the lives of others. And I don't know what to tell you if you're in that, but take interest in the lives of others and don't friendships aren't made probably by talking about friendship. They're made by being around one another and journeying life in some capacity. And today, maybe you win the day by realizing what healthy friendship is and it allows you to evaluate. I think that would be a win. Maybe you see where you've been less than faithful as a friend and you engage and you give. And maybe you realize just how great your friendships are and you thank God and you shoot your friend's text and say, gosh, thank you that you're in my life. You are so meaningful to me. Maybe you long for friendship that you've never had. And today you recognize that you'll never have that if you're not trying to regularly, intentionally be near people who can know you and whom you can know. But if there's anything I hope that we gain, it's that the two are better than one, and sometimes you will need others. If you have cut everyone out of your life, then woe is he who needs a truck when he drives a hatchback. And woe is she who needs a couch or a pool table downstairs when she isn't the Incredible Hulk. Like that's the transactional piece. Like that's what he's saying. Transaction isn't the enemy of friendship when it's balanced. There are a lot of foundations for friendship: shared interest, shared story. C.S. Lewis has said famously, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one." You can see like, oh, I have some friendships that started that way. Those are the friends that will understand you at the deepest level. And here's the reality. The best foundation for friendship is a shared Savior. The best friendships provide in the best way, pointing one another to Jesus and providing grace upon grace, truth and love. Healthy friendship over the long haul, it seeks to give more than it takes. And there's an ocean of patience and grace to fill gaps, but reasonable provision is a reasonable benefit for friendship. Friends provide for one another in some way. Friendship is God's design for companionship through the mountain highs, valley lows, and every path in between. The last point is this: friends stand together. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. For all the ways that the world probably misses on friendship, sometimes they get its application a little better than the church. Let me give you two examples. One, snitches get stitches. If that's not a portrait of loyalty and standing together, I don't know what is. I'm not saying that's the best method. I'm just saying snitches get stitches because, hey, we stand together. That's the point. That's the point of it, all right? I got another one for you. Gosh, blood is thicker than water. It's wild. I was going to use this and say this, and I was like, what is that actually in my mind? Like, you ready for this? Okay, we use that as if like blood meaning family is the biggest thing. That's what it's saying, like blood, hey, like it's thicker than water. And here's really where I got is like, is it water? That doesn't make any sense. So I like, what is this? What it means is like mess with her, you're messing with me. What it means is there's a certain type of bond that's different than the other bond. Family is everything. That's how they use it like in the mafia, right? But turns out that 12th century Germany is where this showed up for the first time. And this is the actual saying. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb, which is exactly the opposite of what we thought it was. Water of the womb is familial relationships, and blood of the covenant can mean a couple things, but one is battlefield. Hey, if you're like in this together, soldiers, the bloodshed there, that makes us thicker than anything else. And the other would be some type of bond, whether it's a cult or the blood of the covenant, like we sing about the blood here and we take communion every week, right? And so they're saying there is a relationship that's greater than family. But here's the thing, either one of those being so, do they ever go sideways? And I would say yes, and I would point back to I was in middle school, high school, and a friend of mine, he's a little older, he showed up for his friend. Like, I'm talking dark parking lot, there's something going down, and my friend got into a mess, but hey, I'm going to be there for him. And what it almost did was it almost cost my friend his life. So much that 2 or 3 days later, a few of us went to visit him, and I kid you not, we walked into his living room, and his mom's like, oh yeah, we'll have him come out. And he came out, and I didn't recognize his face because it was beat so badly. See, this passage is not a battle cry to lie on trial or to visit dark alleys with allies. But it does demonstrate a value of healthy friendship that we've all been failed in. And that's this reality. Friends bail. And when they do, it hurts. That's true for me. That's true for you. That's true for the Apostle Paul, if you've ever read the New Testament. It's true for Jesus, who hung on a cross alone. But a friend who you know is in your corner when the worst comes your way, that's who I want on my team, and it doesn't happen by accident. In his book, Friendship with a Friend of Sinners, Jared C. Wilson writes, it's a great book, I could have quoted 10,000 things in there. It's about being a friend with Jesus, just came out a couple weeks ago, but he kind of uses stuff to shape our earthly friendships as well. He says this. He's talking about friendship and all it is, and he says, then trouble comes. And you find out if all of it added up to friendship or not. A real friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. As hard as it is sometimes to face, it's the winnowing of friends through various adversities that helps us love our remaining friends even more. On the one hand, I'm afraid to admit that in my late 40s, I have fewer close friends than I did when I was in my early 20s. It's especially sobering given the current deadly epidemic of loneliness among middle-aged men. But on the other hand, I'm happy to know that the few friends I've got have pretty much seen it all. They've been through the fire with me and have emerged showing their trueness. These are the guys with whom I'd walk into even more adversity. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage by saying, by yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. Here's the reality. Some of you have no friends. That's not news. You know that. Some of you have good friends. Others have bad friends. Some of you are bad friends. Others are the best friends. Others have too many friends to adequately be present in their lives in any capacity. And regardless, everyone has access today to the friend of sinners. And if we lean into him, he has the power to transform how we relate to friends as friends. The good news in this is this. If friendship at the end of the day is about expectations failed and resolved, the good news, the gospel piece of friendship is that expectations are resolved from kindergarten to maturity in the searching and the idea of lunch tables and the striving and am I good enough and where can I sit and who can I navigate this life with. The pressure of friendship is too little and too much and pretending and performing and doing, and there are a cloud of shoulds. Man, I think I should. In Christ, we no longer strive to be enough to find the lunch table of comfort. Because Jesus came to serve while we were enemies, we're invited to be his friend. And because we are friends with Jesus, we are free to be the best kind of friend to all others. In some way, just as marriage is, the way that you friend reflects the friendship that you have with Jesus. And here's what I mean. If you're flaky and you bail on plans and you double book and you make plans and you don't show up and you're not available and you're never available for someone, and if you don't offer forgiveness and you don't offer grace and everyone around you has to walk on eggshells, if you never believe all things, meaning like give benefit of doubt until it's so obvious that you need to stop doing that, then what you're saying by your relationships, if not your words, is that this is the type of friend that we have in Jesus. And that's not true. That's not the type of friend that we have in Jesus. In fact, in John 15, he says this, "No longer do I call you servants." These people that have been walking with him, his disciples, it's been teacher, learner, master, servant. And he takes that and he wads it up and he throws it in the trash. And this is what he says, "No longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends." "For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Servants may do tasks from obligation or demand or because they're supposed to, but friends are brought in, and not only are they brought in, but they are brought into the family for a seat at the dinner table. And let me tell you, then and now, this is insanity. No king of old would ever do this. And yet the God on high comes down low to become a servant that we might be called friends and have a seat at his table. That is out of this world. Jesus is telling his disciples that they are his friends because he has made known to them everything he has heard from God the Father. He's making God known, namely the depth of love that he has for them, the depth of love that God has for us by coming down, by drawing near, by dwelling among us, by walking with real friendships, with real fishermen and real tax collectors, real humans. God did that. And he did that to show us and to demonstrate the greatest measure of love, that one would lay down his life for others. And he tells us in other place, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Like, who's going to die for someone? It's rare that you would die for someone that's not like that good of a person. But perhaps for a good person, one would even dare die. Okay, like, that's a good dude. I would jump in front of the bus to push them out of the way. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, we were enemies of God, that's when he died for us. Jared Wilson goes on and he says, "He never has to fake it till he makes it." Jesus, that is. "He never pretends to be anything other than who he is." This is my favorite line. "Jesus is the realest deal going." Gosh. In the first century world of social unrest, spiritual one-upmanship, and religious fakery, and in our modern world of the same. He goes on, before the holy God of the universe, we can finally and totally be our real selves. Maybe this is uncomfortable. I think chapter 4 says, like, letting your gut out. Some of you are like, what? Some of you are like, that's the type of friend he is. That you can. He goes on, he says, look, prayer is spilling your guts. It doesn't have to be pretty. You might be saying, how can I be friends with Jesus? By talking to him. Prayer is spilling your guts. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be tidy. It doesn't have to be particularly eloquent or even particularly intelligent. But the Bible is how God speaks to us, and prayer is how we speak to God. These two rhythms from the dynamic of our friendship with the God of the universe. You can't be good friends with someone you don't listen to, and you can't be good friends with someone you don't talk to. Spilling our guts in prayer is how we process God's words to us. Prayer is how we interact with our friend Jesus. There is no friend closer than Jesus. As we follow him, he never strides too far ahead. He never dodges and ditches us. If we are weary, he slows. If we pull up lame, he stops. If we wander, he circles back. He won't let us be lost. And here's the deal. If you call him, he will answer. He longs to be your friend. And I promise you this, if you walk with your friend Jesus, he will transform how you walk with every other friend. The band can come up, and I'll give you three real quick ways that that happens, okay? If the third strand of every friendship is Jesus, and look, like, in the 11th hour of sermon prep, I looked up that there's nylon rope, it's braided rope, that has galvanized wire in the core, and I think that's the thing. Like, yeah, you know, the more braids you have, then the stronger the rope's going to be. But at the end of the day, if Jesus is like the metal core, like you're just not breaking it. And other strands might fray or fracture or tear or pull apart. But he's the one that holds us together. If he's that, then you'll see the value in not being alone. That starts with you and him. And just as Adam's sin broke the relationship upward and then outward. As we think of friendship, Jesus' work restores our relationship upward and then outward. Secondly, you won't put divine weight on your friends, the ones that you do have that can't be your savior, or the ones that you don't have that you long for, that you think that you can never be satisfied unless you get them. And thirdly, you'll be free to be a good friend that serves authentically without the need to be served. There's too much more we could say. Process this week, ask questions, sit right where you are, stand up where you are, sing with the band, pray. There's a prayer bench over there. There's someone at that red tree who would love to pray with you about this stuff or anything else. If you're in Christ, man, this table is open to you. We get to partake of the bread and the drink, and we do that as a reminder and to declare Christ's friendship to us, that he laid down his life to make us one with him, right? His body was broken, his blood was spilled, and we get to remember and declare that. If you're not in Christ, that's not for you, but we'd love to chat with you about what that looks like. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for friendship. Thank you that you drew near when we were your enemy, to call us friends. Would you free us today? Would this not be something that brings guilt or despair or pain, but would you let us process those things in light of who you are, the relationship that we have with you, and how that transforms the relationships with those around us? In Jesus' name.